Yeah, wake up. Wake up. You just thought you were going to sleep in this service today, right? How many of you use... All right, you can turn that off. How many of you use alarm clocks to wake up in the morning, right? Yeah. All righty, Lee. That's enough. How many of you, show me again, how many of you use alarm clocks to wake up in the morning, right? Yep. And how about snooze buttons, right? Is the snooze button best invention or worst? Best invention, snooze button. Worst invention? Yeah, worst. Why is the worst? I mean, 9 minutes of extra sleep, right? Come on. It makes all the difference in the world, right? Wrong. We don't like to wake up, right? And the alarm clock can be this rude awakening sometimes. And in the same way, these come home moments we're talking about can lead to an awakening in our lives. And we get the opportunity to choose to respond to the alarm, or we can just hit the snooze button. In this series, we're looking at Luke chapter 15, so if you have your Bibles, you can turn there and be ready and be prepared. But we're looking at Luke 15, where Jesus tells three stories back to back to back, and we're focusing on the prodigal son mainly. And last week, we were introduced to this son that thought he could go his own way, that he didn't need his dad, or he didn't need his family. And then this younger son does something really wild and radical. The younger son says, "Dad, I want half of my inheritance now," which in reality in those days it was like saying, "Dad, I wish you were dead." But then the dad does something, I think, even more radical. He gives it to him. And so as I was preparing this message this week, one of the reasons that sometimes I don't like preaching is because I got to work it out in my own life. You know, I have to do that first, and sometimes it's hard, sometimes it's painful. And so I started thinking about this. I'm not this runaway, right? I'm not out there in this distant land. But as I shared last week, I am an occasional drifter. And I know as a pastor that I'm supposed to be a professional Christian and all that. I get that, and so listen, you don't have to worry about me loving God. I love God. Don't ever question that about me, but I drift occasionally. I don't consciously wake up in the morning and say, "Okay, today I'm going to drift." But there are those times when I just don't pay attention to God. And I allow my soul to starve. It just happens, right? There are times when my time with God goes unattended. And my spiritual life goes shallow. Or my prayers, you ever had this happen? My prayers go fuzzy, like, you know, when you walk away, you have a phone and you walk too far away from the base or whatever. Just an occasional drifter. And so I need these come home moments in my life. And in this story, we're looking at coming home moments that God gives us that can bring us back into a wonderful relationship with our Heavenly Father. And in the come home moment that we're going to look at this morning, we have two choices. We can choose to hear the wake-up alarm, or we can choose to hit the snooze button and just say, "You know, Monty, I don't want to deal with that. It's too painful. It's too close to for comfort. I'll just kind of push that aside." Last week, we talked about this coming home moment where, you know, this sentence I gave you that's just in you, and, you know, this longing, this desire where you just get to the point where you say, there's got to be more, right? There's got to be more. And hopefully we learned that God had placed these longings inside of us for love and purpose and meaning. And we say that there's got to be more, and we go on this search for more, trying to fill this void inside of us. And as I said last week, we have to be very careful because we will begin to look for more in a direction that goes away from our God instead of toward Him, to a distant land. And then there's this disconnection with God. And we start going in the wrong direction. And sometimes people will even come up to us and say, you know, hey, wake up. You're going in the wrong direction. But, you know, we think we have it all in control. And we, you know, we're just pushing some aside, you know, because we don't believe them, right? We think everybody else is going in the wrong direction. And we begin to make bad decisions because we think there's got to be more. And we make these flawed assumptions in every area of our life. I mean, in relationships, we think, you know, if I only had a boyfriend, if I only had a girlfriend, right? That's the more that I need, or a husband, or a wife. How long can I be single? That's the more that we seek. That we'll be happy if we have those things, right? Or even in our sexuality, right? We begin to make flawed assumptions about that based on the circumstances around our lives, and you know, or even in our careers professionally. And then we discover, you know, this pursuit of, you know, this love or this purpose or this meaning is not fulfilling us like we thought it would. And there's still this longing for more. Listen, as I said last week, it can only be filled in a relationship with God, with Jesus. And that brings us to this second place, this second coming home moment, where we just say, we get in that place and we just say, man, I wish I could start over. You ever been there? Where you just say, wow, I wish I could just start over. Maybe you've gone in a direction in your life you didn't want to go, pursuing the longings of love and purpose and meaning in ways that have brought a disconnect between you and God, or even worse, has brought a destruction. And you're there, and you say, I just want to start over. And it really doesn't matter how old you are, right? Young, middle, old, it doesn't matter. You know, you make decisions that have sent you in a direction that is not going to bring fulfillment in those areas of your life that you thought or hoped they would. And that's where we are in the story today. This younger son, he doesn't think he needs his dad. And the reality is this, and let me just ask some questions. Where do you think he got the clothes on his back? Yeah, his dad. Where did he get the belongings in his backpack? His dad. Where did he get the money in his pocket? His dad. And I think some of us, we go through life and we have that kind of attitude toward God. I don't need you, God, in this area of my life. I can do it my own way. I got this, right? Do my own thing. I don't need you. I'm not dependent on God. Oh, yeah? You may think you're doing fine in some areas of your life without God, but listen, you are not independent of God, who gave you the talents and abilities to earn a living that you are earning. God, who gave you the very breath you are breathing right now? God, where does your health come from? God, who knitted you together in the womb of your mother in this unique shape with spiritual gifts and abilities and a personality that's like none other, and experiences? God did. It's all from Him. Your Heavenly Father has always been there taking care of you. But sometimes we don't see it that way, right? The prodigal son, he went to a distant land, wasted all of his money on wild living and parties and prostitutes. He wasted everything, and he is broken and hopeless. And that's kind of where we pick up the story this morning. Look at Luke 15, verse 14. We'll start there. Verse 14. It says, after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating. And this is just so telling to me. It says, but no one gave him anything. And then verse 17, it says, when he came to his senses, he said, How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. When he came to his senses, that's the line, right? That's where the whole story hinges. How many times have you been there? When you wake up and you go, how in the world did I get here? I've shared with you through this story, you know, my college experience. I just really believed that if I got out from under my dad's, you know, boundaries and his authority, his restrictions, that I would be free. That, you know, I'd get up to the University of Florida and it would be, you know, it'd be freedom, right? It'd be freedom. And I got up there and I realized I had more authority than I did at home. But I kept pushing that away. I kept running away from that authority, you know, trying to fit in, trying to be one of the guys, trying to be a part of the team, doing what I knew was not pleasing to my God. But it didn't matter because I had this longing inside of me, right, for, you know, for love and relationship and purpose, meaning. And then I had that smelling sauce moment. Had lived on campus there in athletic dorm for a year, and I've shared this with you, but my next door neighbor, right, the room just right next to me, comes by, knocks on my door, and I said, you know, open up, hey, Thad, you know, he said, hey, Monty, I don't know if you're a believer or not, but, you know, FCA meeting's tonight, and I wanted to know if you wanted to come with me. And in reality, God had been working on me even before that knock on the door. But that was just a smelling sauce moment, right? I said, yeah, man, I'm a believer. Yeah, I'd love to go for it. And he shut the door, and it was like the Holy Spirit just kind of bam. And I realized here I'd been living next to this guy for a whole year, going to classes, on the practice field, at the dining hall. And he didn't even know I was a believer. And I woke up from living really in a distant land, squandering all God had blessed me with. And with the help of some Christian brothers in my life, there was a change in my lifestyle. What will it take for you? It doesn't matter when it happens, just so it happens. And for some of you, it hasn't happened yet. And I care for you. And I so desire it for you. So when will it happen in your life? When will you come to your senses? It says he came to his senses. The prodigal son had this kind of smelling sauce, wake up from the bad dream kind of moment. And he realizes that he's at this critical junction in his life. He begins to realize that life with his father is far better than life without the father. It's kind of a come home moment right there, you know, and I want to yell to him into the pages, right? Don't hit the snooze button. Don't hit the snooze button. And everything changed for the prodigal son when he came to his senses. You know, this is called the aha moment, right? Aha is a word that is defined as a sudden understanding, a recognition, or a resolution. It's that beautiful moment when you see something you've never seen before and it changes everything. It's when God gets your attention and your eyes are open and you're able to see. It's when someone's life is going in a certain direction and without even being prepared, there's a collision with your life and God's Word and the power of the Holy Spirit, and it's this aha moment. Siri's going to tell me what that means. Aha. Uh-huh. You ever had any? You ever had one of those? You ever, you know, it's kind of like these images that we look at, right? And there's supposed to be something hidden in the image. Like this one here. Did we get this one on there? Yeah, like this one here. You've probably seen this one, right? You know, there's actually there's a picture of two women there. There's a picture of a young woman and a picture of an old woman. Can you see it? You kind of just keep looking and you'll see the old lady come into, it's one of the, you don't see it? Yeah, you might not ever get it, bro. Check with me later. It's that aha moment. You know, it's like when Kim and I, you know, we kind of grew up together through high. You know, Kim and I were best friends, best friends. And then we had that aha moment. And we realized that we actually were more than friends. Or, you know, when I nailed on that Florida field and surrendered everything to my God, it was a aha moment. You ever had one, an aha moment? Let me kind of just spell it out for you. You know, the A stands for awakening or awareness. Verse 17, it says, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. Jesus says he came to his senses. And in your life, that's that moment when you get to the very end of your rope and you finally realize you, in and of yourself, are not enough. And you're upset at the person you've become. And it's this sudden awakening. And for some of us, it's this aha moment, right? That, you know, that's what I need to do. That's the direction I need to go. Sometimes it's surrounded by pain, and it's not necessarily the aha moment. It's the, oh no, oh no moment. It's a wake-up call. A wake-up call. And it's my prayer that you would look around and say, man, I'm not supposed to be living here. I'm not supposed to be living this way. I'm not supposed to be considering having an affair. I'm not supposed to be compromising my integrity. I'm not supposed to have a dry prayer life. I'm better than this. We need to come to our senses. He begins to think, what if I return? What if my dad would hire me as one of his servants? What if I could get three meals a day? A roof over my head? What if? What if? It would sure be better than this. If you talk to anyone that has had a come-home moment or aha moment when it comes to their relationship with God, where they come home to God or back in right relationship with Him, a lot of times it's this HD Dolby surround sound moment, right? When they said, I just started coming to my senses. And they sometimes will talk about a time when guilt or boredom or fear or addictions or divorce or grief or illness started to grip their lives, and they begin to reflect on their life and said, man, I don't want my future to be like this. I don't want my future to be like my past has been up to this point. I can't go on like this. And I just love seeing the light come on in people's minds. Seeing the switch get flipped, and they wake up and they come to their senses and finally realize, I've been created for more than this. The son is feeding the pigs and he's getting hungry, and he begins to want to eat the pig's slop and that he's feeding them. And he begins to look at the condition he's in, and maybe he begins to ask the question that some of you need to ask. Where is my future heading? I mean, if I don't change the patterns, you know, that I'm living in right now, that I'm conforming to right now, if I don't change some of these patterns that are coming out of my past, what is going to happen to me in my future? And you just need to look like 5 years down the road or 10 years. Where am I heading if I don't change the patterns of my life? Is my future getting brighter, better, going in this direction? And I think he says, man, I've got to look deeper than I've ever looked before. Maybe my life could be better. And he begins to think about his father. And that leads to the H, which is honesty. Look at verse 18. He says, I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me the one like one of your hired servants. I mean, this is the statement in the sentence where the boy says, man, the pigs, the slaves in my father's household, they have it better than me. In your life and in my life, it's that frustration. It's that sadness that causes us to say, man, something needs to change. And here's what it is, right? We just need to get honest with ourselves. He begins to practice what he's going to say to his father. You ever been there where you begin to, you really get honest and you begin to kind of practice what you're going to say to God? And I want to go, hey, and God wants to say, hey, I'm here. You don't need to practice it. He says, I'm going to say, Father, I have sinned. That's that coming clean part. That's where you expose to God your sin and you ask for forgiveness that you know He'll give you. It's not only to expose your sin to God and ask for forgiveness, but I would encourage you to express it to somebody else for accountability. Expose it for forgiveness, then express it to a friend for accountability. A lot of us like the first part, right? I can confess this to God. I mean, that's, I'm great. I'm all in for that. But no way can I express it to someone else. And sometimes it saddens me that I meet people that are more concerned with getting caught than they are with getting clean, getting help, coming clean. And the Bible is so clear about this. Proverbs 28:13 says, people who cover over their sins will not prosper, but if they confess and forsake them, they will receive mercy. So he comes to this moment, and he climbs out of the pig pen, and he heads back in the direction of his father. And that leads to the last A, which is action. Immediate action. Verse 20 says, so he got up, and he went to his father. It says, and he went home. For you and me, this is that moment when we finally push all the chips in, right? We quit playing the blame game. We quit playing the victim card. We let our crutches down and we go, you know what? I'm tired of pretending. I'm tired of acting like everything's okay in my life, right? And we do that with the things that we're struggling with those things that are making us a distance from our God. A lot of times what we'll do is we'll just kind of, we'll repress them, right? We'll bury them so we think we don't have to think about them. We'll just bury them. And then if we're not careful, we begin to rehearse them by beating ourselves up or blaming other people, right? Instead of just bringing them to God. So when we go to the Father, and we say to him, Father, I'm sorry. It's called repentance. And then we say to him, please help me hit the reset button on my life. And he does. What about you? Where are you in this? Have you come to your senses? And my encouragement to you is don't put this off. Don't put the evaluation of your own life off. Hold it up to a mirror. Why? Because the Bible says the time is running out. Look what Paul says in Romans 13:11. He says, another reason for right living, for coming to your senses, so to speak, is this. You know how late it is? Time is running out. Wake up, for the coming of the Lord is nearer now than when we first believed. He's saying, don't miss out on this, this opportunity to have this closeness that you can have with God. I mean, we all sometimes wake up with, with regret. We go, oh man, I wish I wouldn't have done that. But sometimes we don't do this step of turning around and going back home. The son said, I will set out and go back to my father. Again, the biblical word for this is repentance. Remember in all the other stories, he says, you know, he's waiting for everyone to come to repentance. And maybe for some of you, that word repent brings some negative memories, right? For me, it does. I've shared this with you before. I was on Florida's campus. I was trying to share my faith with Campus Crusade. We go out on the campus, you know, we just kind of cold step up to someone and get into a conversation, a relationship with them there in those moments, and just begin to get to a place where we could talk about their faith and how important it was and how God had changed our lives. And we would just kind of allow God to direct us across this huge plaza there on the Florida's campus. And sometimes right in the middle of it was this guy named, we called him Preacher Jed. I think every campus probably has a Preacher Jed. You know, he was dressed in black, had a weird hat on, and had a megaphone, and he was just shouting to the students when they'd walk by. He'd just kind of shout and spit at them, and say, you know, you need to repent. You know, if you don't turn, you're going to burn. He's just yelling this stuff at them, and he'd get into conflict with other students, and they just kind of shake their head when they walk away and go, is this what Christianity's all about? You know, and we would look, and we go, oh, my goodness. Listen. There can be all kind of baggage and guilt and manipulation with that word, where we say, man, that's not very life-giving. But this word here, this word repentance, comes from the Greek word metanoi. And it means there's a shift, a change in your mind. You begin to think differently. And it has the power of you, not only for you to think, it's an example of walking away, right? And then turning around and starting to walk in the direction of your Father. It's a change of mind. It's a 180-degree shift. And for this coming home moment to happen, we must come to that moment of repentance and head in a new direction where we say, I will set out and I will return to my Father. There must be an I will spirit. We must turn and leave something behind. You know, maybe it's a relationship that's dishonoring God and we turn. Or maybe it's a living circumstance, you know, whatever that is, that's dishonoring Him. And you turn and you walk in a different direction. Places that you need to quit going. Things and habits that you need to give up. People that you need to quit hanging out with. You see, you have to slam the door on your past and say, Jesus, I'm coming in your direction. And listen to this. People don't just gradually shift into a new direction. There is a defining moment. There is a I will statement, an I will spirit, a turning 180 degrees and going back towards your God. And some of you are thinking, Monty, if I return to God, I don't even know if He would accept me. I mean, some of the things I've done, there's no way He will want anything to do with me. And you just get to that place where you go, man, I just wish I could start over. I just wish I could start over. You know, I've shared this illustration many times, but I want to share it again because it just fits right here, this moment of maybe in your spirit, you wanting this I will spirit inside of you, but you with all the junk around you, with everything that's pulling on you, and you're in that moment where you say, oh man, I just wish I could start over. Listen, you can. You guys know, and sometimes I beat this up a little bit, but I really do love golf, right? I really do. I am terrible at it. You think it would be easy. The ball just sits still right there, right? I mean, it's not moving 80, 90 miles an hour. It's just right there. But it is so difficult, right? So much more fun to watch it on TV. And I was playing just a few years ago with a group of guys. It was for a fundraiser, and they invited me, and I said, okay, yeah, sure, you'll love it. You'll love me being on your team. But anyway, I get up there on the tee, and I hit off the tee, and the ball goes kind of directly, a 45-degree angle, hits a tree, right? It going, I mean, it's, I piped it. It is wrong way, right? Hits a tree, immediately starts coming back toward all of us standing on the tee box. We all hit the deck. I mean, I look around. I mean, all of us, I look around. Everybody is on the ground. This is a true story. And Gary grabs a golf ball out of his pants. He said, think you need a mulligan? Right? And I teed that baby up, and everybody's like trying to figure out what is the safest place to be. Right in front of him, probably. Let's just stand in front. A mulligan, for those who don't know, means that doesn't count, right? It's a freebie. It's a taker. You get a do-over. It doesn't even make it to the scorecard. It's not part of your final score. I mean, what a great game. I had four mulligans on the first hole. You can, you know, in those fundraisers, you can buy those things. All right? And then I got a five on that hole. It finally went through the windmill, and everything was awesome. Everything was awesome. Basically, in this game of golf, a mulligan is kind of like a grace note. It's forgiveness. You can start again. It's a do-over. How many of you, when you think about that concept, think, wow, that would be really cool if you could just put that into real life? I mean, in real life, if it were like that, just imagine, like when you get, you know, you get out there and you're speeding, and a cop pulls you over, and he walks up to the window and he says, hey, it's mulligan day. You get a mulligan. Doesn't happen. Trust me. Or you're audited by the IRS and you show up at your appointment, and over the door it says, mulligan day. Or you say something very mean to your spouse, and she looks at you and smiles and says, you deserve a mulligan. I mean, would you like that? Everyone, right? Everyone likes fantasies. Because we know that life isn't like that, right? Life isn't like that. Life is not that way. You mess up and you sin and you experience loss. Something, you know, somebody hurts you. You know, that's what happens, right? And what if you're not careful, guilt begins to come on. And that guilt turns into regret. And it begins to eat at you on your inside, and it handicaps many of us. And we walk through life paralyzed with our head hanging low and expressing the would have, could have, should have. And so if I ask you to share the feelings associated with regret, when you've had those regret moments, right? And there's hurt, there's pain, there's consequences. And that guilt brings regret in your life. I ask you to share the feelings associated with that regret. What kind of feelings would you share? Just share some with me. If you experience regret, shame, anger. Yeah, I wrote here embarrassment, grief, remorse, hurt, guilt, comparison. Stupidity. Yeah, have you ever been embarrassed about something to the point you wanted to crawl in a hole and kind of stay there forever? Ever felt that guilty, that exposed, maybe that dirty, that filthy? Ever felt broken or used or trapped or worthless, less than? You need a mulligan. Here's where the mulligan illustration breaks down. A mulligan is really dishonest. You're not counting your shots that you really took. It's dishonest. The God of the universe can't just blindly hand out mulligans to us because He is a just God. Not only is He a God of love, He's a God of justice. He's a just God. And if this world is going to make any sense in the light of eternity, there has to be justice. Someone has to pay for debts, or there's no integrity in all of the universe. The Bible says it's appointed unto man to once to die, and after that come to judgment. After that, we go before God and we say, here's my scorecard. And let me tell you, my scorecard doesn't look so good. But here's the amazing deal about our Jesus. Jesus says, how about we trade scorecards? I'll take your scorecard and you take mine. I'll take your scorecard, Jesus says, with all of its imperfections and regrets and sins, and I'll carry them to the cross for you and pay your debt. What a deal. Reminds me of my favorite old, oldie, goldie worship song. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owe a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace, all day long. Christ Jesus paid a debt that I can never pay. He says, you take my perfect scorecard as a gift. It's a gift. It's a gift. And you and I must take His scorecard and receive it and repent and turn into the direction of our God. Receive His grace gift. Jesus tells, I think, this story in Luke 15, these three stories, so we will all know what our God is really like, that He is a good, good Father, that He loves you and me unconditionally, that you and I have trouble, you know, sometimes forgiving ourselves, but not our God. He will forgive you, and He will take you back. Others may, you know, have written you off, but not Jesus. You know, I think the most miserable people in the world are those that wander from God, right? And they get broken, and they come to their senses, but they don't have enough courage to humble themselves and say, I will set out and go back in the direction of my Father. No wonder Jesus starts this story off by saying in verse 7, I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. We ask God to give you the courage to come to your senses and have that regret and that conviction, not condemnation, but conviction that your God loves you even in your mess, and to allow that love to compel you to turn and repent and begin to walk back to your Father. Will you do that? It seems easy, but the pull of the world, the pull of our sin, the pull of our shame, our grief, our hurt is so strong that you have to become aware of that, and you have to get honest with yourself and God and others so that you can have the courage to take action and begin to walk back to your Father, your Heavenly Father. We're going to learn next week that as He does that and He begins to walk back, what happens? His Father sees Him from afar and He comes running toward Him. It's that unconditional love. So listen, this is a safe place because His love is here. It's a safe place to make those decisions in your life, to turn away from the stuff and the junk that's having a hold on you, that's, you know, making you move further and further away from your God. You know, that place where you say, man, I wish I could just start over. You can. It just takes a turn. Receive His grace gift, His mercy, His forgiveness. And as you begin to walk back into relationship with Him, He will come and wrap His arms around you. Takes that aha moment. Will you allow Him to give you the courage? Will you take this moment and begin to start over in your relationship with God? Pray with me, please. You know, all heaven takes notice when someone like you and someone like me answers the alarm and gets up and walks in the direction of our Heavenly Father. All heaven rejoices. So let me just ask you in this moment of prayer, just you right there in your circle, just, you know, your time with God, your conversation with God, are you ready? Are you ready to come home? Listen, don't push the snooze button. Get up and say, I will set out and return to my Heavenly Father. It's time to wake up, to come to our senses and head in the direction of our Heavenly Father. Right now, will you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Will you turn in your scorecard, so to speak, for His, and to ask Him to give you a new start? Right now, just pray, I don't deserve this gift. But God, if You're real, make Yourself real to me and awaken me to the possibility of starting over. Come into a relationship with You. Some of you are here or listening in. You need to do that. You know, that you need to do it for the first time. To turn away from the stuff that you've been trying to do in your own strength and it hasn't been working. And, you know, become aware of that and get honest with your God, your Creator, the one that created you to be in relationship with Him. And turn and begin to walk back to Him and say, God, will You come in and be my Lord, be my Savior? Allow Him to give you that grace note. His grace, His mercy, His forgiveness. Allow Him to begin to bring you into a personal, forever relationship with Him. Others of you that know Him as your Savior, you've prayed and asked Him to come into your heart at some point along your life. You've had one of those aha moments, but for some reason you drifted away. And for you, you too need to come to your senses. Become aware of where you are in your relationship with your God. And right now, you need to pray, God, give me the strength. As I evaluate my own heart, oh God, give me the strength and the courage to be honest enough with You and myself and to turn back to You, oh God. It takes immediate action. Will You do that right now? Just say, oh God, I'm coming home to You. You don't have to rehearse any conversation or any. You just say, I'm coming home. Allow Him to bring His forgiveness and bring you back into a right relationship with Him. Father, You hear our hearts. You know what's going on in our lives. And so, Father, give us, each of us, wherever we are, give us the courage to come home to You, to say yes to You, to come to our senses, and begin to come back into a right forever, first time maybe, relationship with You, oh God. Do Your work, oh Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.